Well, as we talked about with our young friends just a couple minutes ago, forgiveness is one of the central themes of the story, the narrative of Joseph. Today, we're going to jump ahead to Joseph's revelation to his brothers that he is both alive and doing quite well in Egypt. This incredible moment of forgiveness and reconciliation, it didn't just happen. It was the result of years of conviction, trust, and an unwavering belief that God was in control. Can this kind of life-changing forgiveness still happen for us today? And that's what we're going to look at in these chapters, to see if the kind of life-changing, life-impacting forgiveness is still available to us as followers of Jesus Christ. So before we get to the events of chapter 45, I wanted to briefly explore what happened in chapters 43 and 44. The last time we were in Genesis, we looked at chapter 42 together, and we saw that Joseph's brothers come to Egypt. The famine is now going on for 2 years, and they are starving because the famine's not just happening in Egypt, it's also happening in the land of Canaan. So we see that Joseph's brothers come to Egypt looking for food. And there they come to Joseph, who is second in command of all of Egypt, who is in control of the food distribution in the land of Egypt. Now they, since they haven't seen Joseph in 22 years at this point, don't recognize Joseph at all. He's 22 years older. He's clean shaven. They're not expecting him to be an official in Egypt. But Joseph recognizes his Hebrew-looking brothers right away. And he decides that he wants to know if they're still the same men who talked about taking his life and eventually sold him into slavery into Egypt. It's clear from the events of chapter 42 that Joseph desires to take care of his family. He cares about his brothers. He cares about his fathers. He cares about the family of all his brothers. And he wants to provide for them, and he does, even as he's still trying to figure out whether his brothers are trustworthy people. In chapters 43 and 44, Joseph arranges a series of tests to get answers to some pressing questions that had developed in his mind over the many years that he had been in Egypt, where his brothers still filled with envy, like they were when they first came to Joseph. Would they once again resort to violence if things didn't go the way they wanted? How did they feel about his brother Benjamin? And was there godly remorse for what they had done? Thankfully, Joseph found that the old animosities and the envies did not resurface, and that God had been at work in the past 22 years in the hearts of his brothers. Theologian Alan Ross writes this about Joseph's brothers. In these chapters, 43 and 44, Joseph's brothers promised to take the blame for any catastrophe. They showed responsibility. They acknowledged their culpability and made restitution for the money in their sacks. They displayed honesty. They retrieved their brother from prison in Egypt. They showed unity. They recognized that God was at work in their midst. They showed belief. And they rejoiced in their provisions, even when a brother was receiving more than they were. They showed genuine gratitude. By the time we reach chapter 45, which is what we're going to look at today, Joseph now believes that God has been at work in the hearts of his brothers, and he's ready to reveal who he is to them. So I invite you, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Genesis chapter 45. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 28 this morning. This is what God's word says. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save the lives by great deliverance. So then, it's not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of his entire household, and ruler of all of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you and your children and your grandchildren and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you shall become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. He kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. When news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, that you can enjoy the fat of the land. So you are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts of Egypt for your children and your wives. Get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all of Egypt is yours.' So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.' So they went out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob, to the land of Canaan. They told him, 'Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is the ruler of all Egypt.' Jacob was stunned, and he did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent back, the spirit of his father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Let's pray, and we're going to explore this narrative together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this joyous reunion, we look at the power of what forgiveness can do, how it can heal and restore something that was broken for decades. Lord, forgiveness is not just something that's available in Joseph's story. It's something that's available in our stories as well. So, Lord, as we look at this narrative, as we look at what brings about life-changing forgiveness, I pray that we would not just know it in this story, but we would know it in our story as well. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, in chapter 45, we get one of the most heartwarming and implausible pieces of forgiveness and restoration that we find anywhere in the Bible. How does all this come about? Well, that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at a couple of the factors that we find in this chapter that lead to life-changing forgiveness. Now, what do I mean by that, life-changing forgiveness? I mean, we had our students on the sitting here, and they've experienced forgiveness, both forgiveness that they've had to give to others and forgiveness that they've received. They might not be able to remember all that, but to be honest with you, sometimes we have hurts that go far beyond that stick with us for weeks, months, years, sometimes decades. We have hurts that we carry with us from when we were young, and we have a hard time of letting go. But the Bible tells us when we do, when we allow God to bring us to a place of genuine forgiveness, it can be life-changing. Make no mistake, the forgiveness that Joseph gives his brothers, they did not earn. They probably didn't deserve. But make no mistake, it changed their lives. It changed their father's life. And I would argue with you, it changed Joseph's life as well. So what are some of the things that lead to this kind of forgiveness, this life-changing kind of forgiveness? Well, we see a couple of examples of things that were impactful in this chapter. The first thing that we see is repentance. While it takes some time in chapter 44, Joseph finally sees what he had hoped for in his brothers. Now, we didn't read chapter 44, but let me recap what happens in chapter 44. And I invite you to go back and read 44 for yourself, because what we see is we see genuine repentance from Joseph's brothers. Well, Joseph and his brothers were in Egypt. They had brought Joseph's actual brother, Benjamin, his full brother, Benjamin, with them. And when they arrive, Joseph lets the one brother out of prison, and they has a great feast for them. They sit down and they eat some of the best that the land of Egypt had to offer. After the meal, he fills up their sack with grain for them to take back to their families. But Joseph, remember, he was still trying to see what kind of reaction he would get from his brothers, takes his silver cup, and this isn't just any cup, it was the cup that he used, and he placed it in the sack of his brother Benjamin. And as the brothers rode off, they got there and they got to the place where they were staying for the night, and they opened up the sack to make some food for themselves, and there was problems. Joseph had sent a group of people to pursue them, and he says, "Hey, my silver cup is gone." And the brothers say, "Well, we didn't take your silver cup. You can check our sacks and find out." So they do, and where do they find the silver cup? In Benjamin's sack. Now, in the past, when the youngest favorite brother had gotten in the way, what had the brothers done? They'd gotten rid of him. And yet, they do something different this time. Judah refuses to leave Benjamin behind. Yes, he knows that Benjamin is his father's favorite. He knows that they can make it back to the land. But Benjamin says, "No, we want to stand by our brother." They didn't do this for Joseph 22 years ago, but now they do it for Benjamin. He says, "No, this would destroy our father, and I promised that I would make sure that Benjamin got home." And Joseph saw firsthand that something had changed in his brother. No longer were they quick to push off father's favorite, but they stood by his side, even when they could have kept going. The reaction of Judah and the other sons was very different from what Joseph had observed in the past. Why? Because despite their sin, God had not given up working on them. In Genesis 37, when we first are introduced to the brothers, we see that they do some pretty horrific things. And it would have been very easy from that narrative and the things that came before it to give up on the sons of Jacob. But that's not what God does. For 22 years, God had been working on their hearts and bringing them to a place of repentance. The sins of Jacob's sons had hurt Joseph. They had hurt his family, and they had even hurt themselves. Everything that they had done had brought pain to their family. Remember what Joseph said when we looked at Genesis 42 last week? He said, "My gray hair is going to go to the place of death in sorrow." Why? Because of the events of Jacob's sons. But God used repentance to rebuild what sin had once torn down. Look at what Acts chapter 3 says. It says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out that the time of refreshing may come from the Lord. How else would you describe what happens in Genesis 45 other than a time of refreshing for Jacob, for the brothers, even for Joseph himself? Years of anger and loss and sin had washed over Jacob and his family. And because of repentance, because of forgiveness, refreshing came to the family of Jacob. Now, is repentance easy? Is it easy for us to admit that we have messed up, that we failed, that we've fallen short of God's glory? Absolutely not. But look at what God's word tells us it accomplishes. In 1 John 1:9, we read this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What does repentance do in the heart of a believer? Well, the Bible tells us God forgives our sins. As far as the east is from the west is how far he separates us from our transgressions, the Bible tells us. Every morning, his mercies are new. He purifies us from the stench and the pain of sin. The stench of sin had been on Jacob's sons for 2 decades. It had come to define who they were. And because of repentance, they were able to get a new identity. Why does God bring repentance into our lives and the lives of others? Does God ask us to repent because he wants to humble us? Because he wants to destroy us? Because he wants to tear down who we are as people? No, not at all. Revelations 3:19 tells us this: those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Why does God ask us to confess our sins? Why does God invite us to repent? Because he loves us. He doesn't want us to carry the burden of sin with him. He already took the burden of sin and he hung it on the cross. We are meant to live free from sin, not continually carrying its burden with us. In 1818, Ignaz Philipp Semmelweis was born into a world of dying women. The finest hospitals lost 1 out of 6 mothers to a scourge of childbed fever. The doctor's daily routine began in the dissecting room, where he performed autopsies. From there, he made his way to the hospital to examine expectant mothers without ever pausing to wash their hands. Dr. Semmelweis was the first man in history to associate such examinations with the resultant infection and death. After 11 years and the delivery of 8,537 babies, Dr. Semmelweis lost only 184 mothers. He spent much of his life lecturing and debating with his colleagues. Once he argued, perpetual fever is caused by decomposing material conveyed to the womb. I have shown how it can be prevented. I have proved that what all of you have said, but while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I'm not asking anything world-shaking. I'm asking you to only wash your hands. But virtually no one believed it. Doctors and midwives had been delivering babies for thousands of years without washing, and no outspoken Hungarian was going to change them now. Semmelweis died in an insane asylum at the age of 47. His wash basins were discarded. His colleagues laughed in his face, and the death rattle of 1,000 women ringing in his ears. Years later, his message was finally heard and understood. Clean hands bring health. The same is true for us. If we want to be healthy as followers of Jesus Christ, we come to the Lord with clean hands. We have a God who is willing to forgive our sins. Are we willing to be honest about them? We have a God who is faithful and just to forgive us of our unrighteousness. Are we willing to admit to it? Joseph's brothers, after 2 decades of running, came before the Lord with changed hearts. Finally, they had clean hands, and they finally brought health to their family. But that's not the only life-changing piece of forgiveness that we see. We also see that life-changing forgiveness requires a soft heart. Just because Joseph's brothers repented doesn't mean that Joseph had to forgive them, did he? Joseph's brothers could have came, oh, we're so sorry, oh, we've made so many mistakes. Joseph could have said, you know what, it doesn't matter. I took care of it. You see where I am now? I don't need to forgive you. Joseph could have done anything he wished to his brothers. As I mentioned before, the fact that after 22 years of living in a foreign land, Joseph still had a heart that was soft enough to forgive might be the most amazing part of this entire narrative. Look at verses 2-4 with me one more time. The Bible says this, "And he, Joseph, wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt.'" Remember, none of what happens here happens if Joseph allows his heart to become overrun with anger or bitterness or revenge. For many, there's a version of this narrative where Joseph uses his power and his wealth to destroy his family instead of saving it. I've watched plenty of movies where we root for the guy who's getting revenge, don't we? And listen, there's a version of this narrative where that could have been what happened. Joseph could have made his brothers disappear. No one would have been any wiser. And frankly, some of them would have applauded Joseph. Yeah, that's what you do. You graze to a place of power and you take care of the problems in your life. But is that what Joseph did? No, after 22 years, the Bible says that he broke down. Why? Because no matter what evil they did to him, Joseph never stopped loving his family. But what about our hearts? Do we hold on to pain, or do we give it to the Lord? Do we let him speak truth and love to our wounded hearts? Listen, most of us, if not all of us here, have gone through hurt, have gone through pain, have felt betrayals in our lives, have people who have hurt us deeply. And there's a version of your story where you can hold on to all that stuff, that you could just keep it in your heart and allow your heart to get harder and harder and colder day in and day out until that is who you are. But make no mistake, that's not what God desires for us. It's not what God desired for Joseph. What happens when we let him speak to our wounded hearts? Well, listen to what he would say. In Proverbs 42:23, the Bible tells us this: "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Well, let me ask you a question. When we're guarding our heart, what kind of heart does God want us to have? A heart that's locked out the world and the people that God loves in it? Or a heart that is open, compassionate, and merciful to those who are around us? What does God want from his children? Does he want hard-hearted people bent on getting even? Or tender-hearted lovers that want forgiveness and grace? Well, the Bible tells us that too. Proverbs 28:14 says this, "Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens his heart falls into trouble." Followers of Christ are meant to be soft-hearted people. And listen, is that easy? No. We live in a hard-hearted world. I don't even think that's particularly difficult to say. We turn on the TV and we listen to a lot of hard-hearted people. But that's not who we're called to be. We're meant to be caring, compassionate, to speak the truth in love, not out of anger or resentment. We're meant to be tender-hearted, caring individuals. In his book, Lee, The Last Years, Charles Flood reports that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in the front of her house. There, she bitterly cried that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. She looked to Lee for a word condemning the North, or at least sympathizing with her loss. But after a brief silence, Lee said, "Cut the tree down, my dear madam, and forget about it. It is better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain and let bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life." A hard, unforgiving heart makes us subject to pain and hurt over and over again. Listen, it's one thing to be hurt in life. But when we hold on to that hurt, you know what we allow to happen? We allow that same pain to hurt us over and over and over again. Forgiveness sets us free. Forgiveness allows a different voice to speak to our heart over and over and over again. The voice of the one who loves us. The voice of the one who saved us. There's one other really important life-changing factor that we see in this, and that is remembering who is in control. The final piece of life-changing forgiveness flows from a person who doesn't lose track of the fact that God is in control even in the pain. Amazingly, Joseph somehow always seemed to know that God's hand was at work in his life. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verses 5 to 8 with me from chapter 45. This is what it says. "And now," Joseph said, "do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Whether it was at the bottom of the well, or as a slave in Potiphar's house, or during his time in prison, or even when he was forgotten by what he thought was a friend, or even when he served Pharaoh and had every possible need provided for, Joseph never forgot that God had already determined what he was going to do in Joseph's life. Remember, if you go all the way back to Genesis 37, Joseph saw how the story ended, didn't he? He had the dreams. And he knew that God was always doing stuff every step of the way in Joseph's life. And guess what? You can know that too. Isaiah 14, 24 says this, "The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will happen." Guess what? There's nothing that's happening in your life right now that God is not aware of. You say, "Well, there's some difficult stuff happening in my life right now, Pastor." Yeah. And you know what? God works in that. Was everything that happened in Joseph's life excellent? No. But was God at work even in the difficulty? Absolutely. And God is not just working in those things. He is almost certainly working in the difficult in your life. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read this, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure." Even in the difficulty and the struggle and the things that you can't see the end to, guess what? God is at work in them as well. Forgiveness flows from a heart that knows that the events of life, both good and bad, aren't random, but are part of God's loving purpose in our lives and in the lives of others. So whether you come to church this Sunday filled with joy because life is just abundant right now, or maybe you're limping into church today and you're like, "Man, I barely got here today, Pastor. You have no idea." God is at work in all of that. God is with you in all of that. And when we understand that he is there, that he is in control, it allows us to be merciful, even when life is less than ideal. Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, or JARS, is the flying department of Wycliffe Bible Translators and has flown thousands of hours over a 25-year span without one fatal accident before April 7th, 1972. On that day, a plane lost its right engine and crashed in Papua New Guinea, killing all seven people on board. The plane had just rolled out of Wycliffe's maintenance hangar the day before following a 100-hour inspection. The chief mechanic was stunned when he heard the news of the crash. He reviewed in his mind each step that he had performed in inspecting the right engine when suddenly he recoiled in horror. He remembered that he had been interrupted while tightening a fuel line and he had never returned to finish the job. That faulty connection had allowed raw fuel to spray out and catch fire while the plane was in flight. The mechanic's guilt at being responsible for the death of his companions crushed him. For weeks, he did not know what to do. The other mechanics tried to help him, as did his family, but there was nothing that they could say or do. But when the family of Doug Hunt, the pilot who was killed in the accident, were preparing to return home, the mechanic knew he had to see them, to talk with them, and to beg for their forgiveness. He could barely get the words out as he sobbed in their presence. "That hand right there," he said, holding up his right hand, "that hand took Doug's life." Glennis Hunt, Doug's widow, embraced him. Glennis sat by me and held the hand that took her husband's life, he later wrote. And other JARS pilots sat on the other side with a demonstration of love, comfort, and forgiveness. That, the mechanic said, was the most significant step in my healing process. There is forgiveness that we can experience in our lives and a gift that we can give to others that is truly life-changing. Not just forgiving someone for forgetting to turn off a light or not signaling at a light that they should. But the kind of forgiveness that we see here in Genesis, the kind of forgiveness that Christ demonstrated to us, knowing exactly who we were and choosing to love and die for us, is forgiveness that we can give to others. And that kind of forgiveness is genuinely and eternally life-changing. Colossians 3:13 puts it this way: bear with each other and forgive one another in any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So real simple. As we walk out of here today, is there someone that the Lord is calling you to forgive today? And maybe the people that pop up in your mind aren't people who hurt you this week or this month. It might be far, long further back than that. It may go way back in your history. For Joseph, it was people that hurt him 22 years ago that he gave the gift of life-changing forgiveness to. It's a gift if you're sitting here and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have received yourself. Jesus Christ forgave you, not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, but because he loved you. Because God chose not to harden his heart towards us. But he loved us so much that he sent his one and only son. Just as we have received that gift, we have the opportunity to give that gift to others. That requires us to have a soft heart. It requires us to look at ourselves closely. It requires us to remember that he is in the control of all things. But the kind of forgiveness that we see here in Genesis is the kind of forgiveness that changes someone's story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And the reality is that most of us in our lives have great hurts. And it is really easy for us to hold on to those hurts. It is an incredible thing to forgive those hurts. So Lord, whether we are in need of forgiveness today or we need to forgive others, Lord, I pray that you would give us your vision and your actions in forgiveness. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name.